Hey, tonight, church, we're flying to Budapest, to see our missionaries, Glenn and Naomi Johnston. They've been serving there for 3 years now. That little Mina, we're looking forward to seeing. She was four when she left. Now she's seven, and she speaks fluent Hungarian. So that we're super excited. What an amazing opportunity we have, really, to go. And Glenn's been messaging and doing this big countdown saying, not long now, not long now. So I'm taking some gear for him. So we're taking like a suitcase, and because we, if you fly Emirates, you get 30 kgs. So I'm giving them my suitcase, and I put all my stuff on a duffel bag, and it came to 9 kgs. So I figured, oh, well, I'll just take my duffel bag, and I just paid an extra for that. But anyway, that's how the guys, hey, that's our suitcase, 9 kgs. Anyway, let's move on. I'm not, yours isn't that heavy. I've been working out to carry those suitcases. So we've been really blessed. We've been sponsored to go there, Elam, New Zealand. We're part of the Elam National Leadership Team, and every year we send a representative from that team to UK Elam Conference. And so this year, the guys on the NLT, they said, oh, Ants, would you like to represent us? And I said, come on, I'll let me pray about it, and I'll seek the Lord. And then I realized Lord answered straight away, and I said, yes, I'll go. So it was quicker than 21 seconds so we're going. So it's an amazing opportunity because, to be honest, we can never do this on our own strength. And isn't it so good with God? Like, you know, when you are all in for God, God's all in for you. And yes, you're going to have ups and downs and struggles and things like that. But when God opens doors, He opens doors. And so we're so blessed to be able to go there. And because we're going to the UK, we just asked the movement, Elam Movement, if they could put the plane to Budapest first to see our missionaries. And then I said to them, because we're going to Budapest, we've got to head to England. Could we just go via Rome and Paris and then to England? And they said, okay, we'll do that. So we're going to be visiting those places and those... When we're in Rome and Paris, that's just more of a holiday for me in Portal. But we're going to UK, and we've got some ministry we're doing over there. Some of you know my story. I laid down rugby this year. I haven't watched any rugby games, and I laid it down because I really felt to sponsor a child, and Portal challenged me, what are you going to lay down for it? So I laid down rugby. I haven't seen a game. If you know me, that's pretty tough. The first church we're ministering at is called Rugby Elam Church. That's the name of the church, Rugby Elam Church, in Rugby, the birthplace of rugby. And I was going, gee, Lord, you're so funny. You're so funny. Is this a sign from the Lord to put rugby back on? But anyway, we're going there, ministering there, and we're also ministering at a church in Ireland, because, you know, I'm a Cook Irelander. And so we are going to go to Ireland, to be sure, to all my Irish brothers out there. And so it's one of those journeys, and we're super excited. And then we're meeting up with Glenn and Naomi in Madrid, because they do a mission work in Spain. So we'll be ending our league there before going to Budapest, before flying home. But we'll be back in no time. And I'll share a little bit of what's coming up before then. But we leave tonight, 8:30 tonight, we fly out. We're so blessed. We're so blessed. Thank you so much. Thanks so much for your prayers. We're going to be suffering for Jesus over there. Before we leave, I really felt God just lay on my heart to share a vision. And so today is Vision Sunday. It's Vision Sunday, and God really impressed this on my heart on what does our journey look like in the next 10 years? There's a vision for the next 10 years. And this vision really comes out of Scripture. If you've been doing the 21 days of prayer, anybody do the 21 days of prayer? You may have noticed that I wrote a devotion in that devotional. I'm not offended if you haven't read my devotion I wrote. But really that devotional that I wrote was really the vision for our church, was in that devotional. Now you think I should have read that devotion. It was day 16, in case you didn't know. Day 16. But I'm going to share about it. If you didn't read it, it's okay, because this is really the blueprint. So our vision really is a command of Jesus, and it comes from Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. And And if you're a regular Bible reader, you are very familiar with this passage. This passage is known as the Great Commission. It's the last words that Jesus said to his followers before he ascended into heaven. He was crucified. 3 days later, he rose again, and he spent time with his disciples before ascending into heaven. And the last words to his followers, this is what he said. And if you love someone, and you're going to hear their words for the last time, you want to be sure that you're there, and you hold those last words is very important. And so these are the last words of Jesus to the church. The last words of Jesus to the church, called the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them," and this is important because people forget this bit, "and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is familiar to many of us if you're a regular Bible reader, known as the Great Commission. For some people, they look at it as the Great Suggestion. That's a good suggestion, Jesus. Surely you weren't speaking of me. Surely you're speaking to Jason and Sia, because those guys are gifted. Surely you just speak to them, but not to me. That's not my gifts. So that's a great suggestion, but it's not a suggestion. It's called the Great Commission. This is what God has called us to do. But this verse is more than just going out there and telling people about Jesus. This passage is also about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. And I want to talk about spiritual warfare, because for many of us, when we think of spiritual warfare, we think of the exorcist. Things like that, you're going in there and you're opening, you're doing some exorcism on someone, that's spiritual warfare. I'm doing a prayer walk, I'm speaking in tongues and casting out all the demons. And actually, that's not the spiritual warfare that God had in mind for the church. The spiritual warfare that God had in mind was the Great Commission. Because when Jesus triumphed over death, he was granted all authority. All authority. Satan has no claim over God's people. And let me say that again. Satan has no claim over God's people, because the power and authority of the enemy spiritual being was nullified at the cross. The power they had was destroyed at the cross. And if you're familiar with some of the strange Bible readings in Scripture, I love reading Bible. I really love reading the strange Bible verses as well. Like, this isn't in your notes, and if you got the online notes, I just thought I'd throw it in now. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. So, this is nowhere, I'm reading out. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. And so what happened at the Tower of Babel? Humanity rebelled against God. God said, "Go forth and multiply." They said, "Stuff you, God. We're going to do it our own way. And we're going to build a tower, and we want to be in the heavens. Where its head's going to reach the heavens, and we are in charge of our own lives. No one's going to tell us what to do." Isn't that so true about us? We don't like people telling us what to do, right? Don't do this. Don't tell me what to eat. Don't tell me what to drink. Anyway, sorry. That's just some issues I've got in my life. We've got a counseling team, counseling hub. You go see that if you've got issues. And we don't like people telling us what to do. And so what happened is that God handed humanity over to what they wanted. If you don't want me, I'm handing you over. And he hands us over to other spiritual beings. And in Scripture, they call them territorial beings over the nations. If you're familiar with Daniel, you know the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, these spiritual beings that are over these territories. In fact, what we find in Scripture, these spiritual beings that were meant to point everyone towards God begin to receive the worship. So the gods of this world, according to Scripture, are real. The gods of this world, according to Scripture. And so Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. "When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance." Now, some your verses might have Israel, but if you see a little footnote, it actually is the sons of God, Elohim, the Benai Elohim. He hands them over to them. And then, so God hands the nations over to these other beings, but he says, "Israel is my portion. Israel is my people." He hands them over. And then what we read in Scripture is that the Bible tells us that it doesn't take a scientist for us to look in this world, and this world is full of evil and depravity. Just turn on the news. See how people treat one another. See how countries treat other countries. See how we treat our poor. It doesn't take a genius for us to see that there is an evil in this world. And the Bible calls that an intelligent evil. And so much so, the Bible also tells us that these corrupt, that these spiritual beings become corrupt. And we find in Psalms 82. 82 is also not in your notes or on the app notes. I'm just throwing it in right now because I just want to read some strange Bible verses in the Bible. Is that okay? Psalms 82, verse 1. God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. Okay, amongst the gods. So God is judging the gods. In fact, he judges them. He says, "Is it how long will you defend the unjust, show partiality to the wicked, defend the cause of the weak and fatherless, maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked? They know nothing, they understand nothing, they walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken." And because basically saying, you guys have been, you've led them away, worshipping other gods. And this is what scripture is saying, this is where these gods come from. They rebel against God. And then this is what God said in verse 6. "I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will all die like men. You will fail like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance." So in Psalms 82, God judges these spiritual beings, and he says, your time is coming. And you read scripture, their time is coming. It's what we call the lake of fire, where the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels to be cast into there. And so God is taking back the nations. The authority he had once given them, he's now taking it back. When does God do that? When does God do that? He does it at the cross. That's when he does it. He takes back the authority, which is why the Great Commission begins with, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I've taken back that authority that you once had, and I've taken it back. And they say, I'm taking back that authority. Now it's time for me to reclaim the nations. I'm reclaiming the nations. And this is why this passage is a spiritual warfare passage. Now you might be wondering, where's God's presence today? If Jesus nullified the power of the enemy at the cross, then where's God's presence today? In fact, the Bible tells us that God's presence is everywhere. But the Bible actually marks his presence even more specifically. Do you want to know where the most sacred place on the planet is? Do you want to know where the Bible tells us where the most sacred place on the planet is? The most sacred place on the planet is where the presence of God dwells. And the Bible tells us where that place is. Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" Did you hear that? Did you know that? Well, that's what Apostle Paul, that's why he said, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You belong to God. You are the temple of God." The most sacred place on the planet is where the presence of God dwells. This place is sacred, not because of the building, because of who's in this building. We are standing on holy ground because the presence of God is in every believer in this room. Therefore, the ground that we stand on is now holy ground. Not because of the building, not because someone prayed on it, it's because of who's inside of you. And this is what it is. And if we could see with spiritual eyes, we look throughout Aotearoa, we look throughout Hamilton, throughout Waikato, we look through wherever, if we could see with spiritual eyes, the enemy of God has been running amok for so long and there's darkness everywhere. But as we begin to see, we see these lights, these little lights flickering in the darkness. Darkness had tried to snuff it out, but it couldn't snuff it out. And the lights that you're seeing is the presence of God in every believer. So how do we take back what the supernatural darkness has taken? How do we take back that ground? By preaching the name of Jesus. Every person who receives Jesus, the Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in, lives inside of you, and then a light turns on. Could you imagine your communities? If we had spiritual eyes to see, if the place was full of darkness, and then all you see is all these spiritual lights on. Those are where the presence of God dwells. And then the more lights come on, there's more ground that has been taken back from the enemy. And so God has given us a task, right? Because every believer is sacred space. And when believers gather, when we gather, when two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, the ground that we stand on is holy ground. Not because of the building, but because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And the enemy of God has no authority over you. You know the principalities, the Bible, Paul talks about, the spiritual darkness will try to convince you that it has authority over you. But it's a lie. It has no authority. If you ever feel some dark presence coming upon you, don't listen to the lie of the enemy. Go to the one who has all the authority. Who has all the authority? Jesus. I go to the one who has all authority in the name of Jesus. You don't belong here. You have no power. The enemy of God will make you feel like that. It's like some big, strong, powerful, big dog barking at you. But it's nothing but a little chihuahua with no teeth. That's the enemy. Honestly, that's the enemy. And it's gnawing at your feet because it's got no teeth, got no power, got no authority. That's what the enemy of God is. But it will make you think it's much bigger than what it is. So we're just talking about spiritual warfare. God is reclaiming the nations. Reclaiming the nations. How is God reclaiming the nations? He's reclaiming the nations, and this is what the Great Commission accomplishes. It accomplishes the work that God has been doing. That's what it does. The Great Commission is thus a comprehensive plan for spiritual warfare. So he's given the church a mission. We are here to grow God's family. This is how God is reclaiming the nation through his family. We are God's family, and he's called us to grow this family. That we can't be just be, well, I like this. I'm happy with this. Well, God's not happy with this because he's more children than he wants back in his family. This is the Great Commission. This is what he's called us to do. He's reclaiming the nations, that the nation will once again be included in his family. So he's given us a mission of evading demonic strongholds of this world with the message of the love of Jesus Christ. That's what he's commissioned us to do. We have been commissioned to invade demonic strongholds. And we don't have to fear demonic strongholds because they're little chihuahuas without any teeth. They'll try to convince you otherwise. We are here to grow God's family. So what does this mean for us? It means that we take the commands of Jesus seriously. This isn't just a suggestion. This isn't just a suggestion. I just don't want us to let's just build a church and this is enough. This is all we need. Well, I'm happy with this. Well, I'm not happy with people going to hell. I don't want us to be a church where we're singing Kumbaya by the lake and there's a fire, we'll sing Kumbaya, and right behind us there's thousands and thousands of people, millions of people going all the way, on the lake all the way to the lake of fire. And we're good, we're fine. And I'm not happy about that. So our vision is real love serves. Now, so I'm going to break down this real love serves. I was going to wear the black shirt, but then I figured the wall's black and all you see is this floating white head. So I wore the white shirt. So anyway, hopefully it's really shiny enough. But so the first part of our vision, the first part is real. That God is real to all people. That everyone that we, so our vision is that everyone we meet is that we'll lead them to know that God is real, that they will know God. That's the first part of our vision, that we want people to know God. Because God already knows them. He knows you. God already knows you. But our vision is so people will know God. So how do we know that we're accomplishing this mission? How do we know that? How do we know we're accomplishing the mission that God has called us to do to grow his family? We know that when we see growth. When we see growth. Our mission is not just to get to the right size and we've hit the right number, we'll stay there. No, it's not that. Why? Why? The way I like to look at it like the Titanic, right? Our mission is that we are on the Titanic. And our mission is not just to make people comfortable on the Titanic. I don't know if you've seen the movie, but the ship sinks. Sorry if I spoiled it for you. The Titanic sinks, Right? I love this example because I remember working, the job I used to work for, I used to always the survey every year. Does working for this organization feels like you're just sitting at deck chairs on the Titanic? Yeah. And then I thought, wow, that struck me when I read that. It got me thinking about, actually, I'm not here just to make people comfortable on the Titanic. I'm here to tell them there's a life raft that's called Jesus. Like, you know, during the pandemic, we had the anti-vaxxers, the vaxxers, and all these things going on. I was like, I'm not interested in any of that. I'm not interested whether or not someone gets a vaccine on the Titanic or whether someone doesn't get a vaccine. I'm not interested in the politics of what's happening on the Titanic. I'm interested in getting people off the Titanic and tell them there's a life raft called Jesus. That's the mission God has called me to do, not to be a politician. God has called me to point people to the life raft. His name is Jesus, and Jesus does the saving. I'm pointing you to the Savior. I can't save anyone, but I know where a life raft is. And I'm here. You can fight about the politics. You can have the vaccine or not. It doesn't bother me, but I want you to know there's this. Jesus is here, and the ship is sinking, and that's the only way to be saved. And my role on the Titanic is to point people to Jesus, to point people to the life raft. Yes, we have been called to help with the needs on the Titanic. Yes, we have, which is why we get involved in what's called the Christmas Box every year, helping families in need. But our primary mission is to get people off the Titanic because the ship is sinking. It's sinking. And that's why we run multiple services. We don't run multiple services for the sake of running multiple services. We run multiple services so it gives people more options to hear about Jesus. That's the only reason. Like if you ever go to the movies, you go to the movie, you want to go watch this movie called Titanic because you heard about it. So you turn it to watch the movie and there's only one session. You're like, oh, man, I can't make that time. But this is what we do. There's multiple. We can choose any sessions we go to. And when you go to the movies, guess what? When you choose a session you go to, there's hardly anyone in here. You've got plenty of seats. Are you really disappointed that there's hardly anybody in that room? Or are you happy? I tell you what, I know I'm happy because I get to put my feet up, spread out, sit around. But what I don't like is when I'm packed in the movie theater like this, watching it. I'm not a big fan of that. But yet for us in the church, it's like, no, we've got to be compressed like sardines before we put on another service. I'm not interested. I'm interested in people hearing about the message of Jesus. About that. You know, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through preaching about Christ. The only reason I have faith is because someone told me about Jesus. I used to think I was born with faith. I thought, oh, I always believed in God. But the more I thought about it, the reason why I knew about God is because my grandmother will tell me about God. My grandmother will pray with me every day. That's where my faith began, because someone told me about Jesus. So I heard about Jesus. So I want to create an environment where there's more opportunities where people can hear about Jesus. I don't care if there's only one person sitting in the room. I care if that one person knows where the life raft is. That's what I care about. And it's worth it. And it's worth it. So why? Because we want to take the mission of God serious. See, I have a vision for a third service, and I know people get nervous when I say that. Why would we have a third service? But give opportunity for the message of Jesus to be heard. So what does it mean for us? It means we need more workers. That's why people get nervous, because people think, oh, therefore I've got to do more work. And I was going, oh my gosh, yeah, absolutely. And I don't want anyone to do something that they don't want to do. And so therefore, Jesus said this, the harvest is ready, right? Pray to the Lord of the harvest for more workers. See, I'm praying for more people in our church to help us get people off the Titanic. That's what I'm praying for. I'm praying for more people to be part of the team to help us get people off the Titanic. That's my prayer. And so I'm actually going to go, I'm going from the first part of the vision, real, to the third part of the vision called serves. So this is the third part. I'm leaving the second one to the middle because I believe the second one is actually what's going to make everything come together. So anyway, hear me out. The third part of our vision is serves purpose and calling. You have been created for purpose. Every single one of every person who can breathe in this room, you're created with purpose. You're not a mistake. You weren't born because mom and dad, they uh, something went wrong and now you're born. You know, they may not have planned you, but God did. Can I say that? You may not have been planned. And I'm also talking about when someone has no idea what happened the night before and they're now pregnant. Right? You know, God didn't plan them for them to happen, but God planned that life to be born. Every life is sacred. Every life is vital. You may be sitting in this room, you're a result of something. You thought all your life that you were a mistake. That's a lie of the enemy of God. Because you are created with purpose. You have purpose, calling. And this is part of our vision, is for you to discover your purpose, your calling. Your purpose always involves helping people. It's not about, your purpose isn't like to make as much money as I can, to see how big my empire I can build for myself. That is not your purpose. Your purpose is to help people. That is your purpose. Will you join the team? Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. Jesus says, pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field. See, our facilities are being upgraded. Next month, we hope that our new kids' building, Elam House, and the pergola lands next month. While we're gone, we're hoping that when we come, it's there. We're just waiting on council to prove some things. So we are on that journey. But why are we upgrading the facility? To facilitate growth. Why? So more people can hear about Jesus. That's the only reason. Not because we want to look at what we've got, look at what we've done. It's all about Jesus. So more people can hear about Jesus. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through preaching Jesus, through Christ. That's the only reason. Because we want to see more people set free from the supernatural power of darkness. Seriously, one of the greatest lies that the devil did to humanity was to make humanity, especially the Western world, believe that he doesn't exist. Another lie of the enemy is to blind everyone to make them believe that he's the only one. Because let me tell you something about the devil. He's in one place at one time. He is not a rival to God. God has no rival. He's a limited being. But there's lots of these limited beings. So you say, oh, the devil made me do it. Most times it wasn't a D that made you do it. It was your own D. It was your own dumb decision. That's why you ended up in a bad place. Devil made me do it. No, actually, it was your own dumb decision. I know, because I've made plenty of those. Reason why we're upgrading all these things is to see more people set free.
The enemy of God doesn't want you to hear this. Just turn that into a message right there. See, our goal is to outgrow this facility. Outgrow, we just done it up. Why? Because we want to see more people know Jesus. More people know Jesus. I want this place to be, and you know, we could be running 10 services in here, but it still won't be big enough. So in 10 years, we see a new building on the corner here. Right here, a new building. Here's a picture of something I drew the other day. Okay, it wasn't me. Right, here it is. Maui Street, torn place. I was torn about these pictures. And over here, you see this picture here, that's the current building, a new building. Why? Why? We want to create an environment where more people can hear about Jesus. But not just that, we've got a vision to be a blessing to our community. With a free counseling service, we've already begun the counseling hub, and we're already seeing people coming, being blessed by it already. Budgeting services, we want to see programs for youth and children, fitness and health programs. But number one is we want to see people set free from the powers of darkness. That's the only reason this building is not sacred. What's sacred is the people that meet in it. The church, you are what's sacred. That's just a place, that's just a tool to facilitate. Unless the Lord builds his house, we labor in vain. And this is why this is our vision in 10 years on this corner. So what does that mean? I mean, here's the thing. That's the vision. I have no idea how we're going to achieve that. I have no idea. I'm just a guy who studies Bible. But I'm praying to the Lord of the harvest to send workers for the field. People who are business-minded, but not just business-minded, but more importantly, kingdom-minded. Kingdom-minded people who have some business know-how. I can give you a great Bible study plan, but I'm not going to give you a business strategy. You know, the reason why, you know, in terms of what we're able to do here is because I surround myself with much smarter people. I sound smart, but to be honest, it's the people that I surround myself with. I'm so blessed. I've got a very smart wife. She's got a degree. So there you go. She's the smartest one in our house. Challenge to my kids. Beat mum. Why? Why do we want to do this? To see people safe. I'm praying to the Lord of the harvest to send us workers for the field who are kingdom-minded. I'm not interested in building an empire, an Elam empire. I'm interested in building the kingdom of God, of growing God's family. God's family. You know, like I said, I'm part of the Elam National Leadership Team. We meet quite regularly. Pastor Boyd Ratnaraja, who's the national leader for our movement, he leads the Elam International, Wellington International Church, which is in Wellington. And he's got a vision that our Elam movement will become a church planting movement. Not so we can say, look how much churches Elam has. It's about the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. And this church used to be a church planting church. It's planted so many churches. Pairoa Elam, Hastings Elam, Napier Elam came out of this church even. Moransville Elam, Taupo Elam. A lot of these Elam churches that I'm talking about are now since closed. But this church was a church planting church. What happened? We stopped. And this is what I don't want us to do. We stopped because we started focusing on building. Yes, there's a building, but I don't want us to be focusing just on that. It's about the kingdom. Kingdom. And some of you here are thinking, or I've heard people say, oh, there's already too many churches here in Hamilton. Too many churches in Hamilton. We're going to Rome and there's over 900 churches in Rome. And I said to Porter, we're going to go to every single one and I'm going to pray. That's why my genes are holy. It's more holier than me. No, just kidding. Anyway. So people say there's too many churches in Hamilton. Well, interesting stat. In 2017, 165,000 people lived in Hamilton. Well, I say that because now that number's grown since then, because Hamilton is the fastest growing city in our nation today. The fastest growing. So 165,000 back in 2017. So I did a bit of calculation. If we were to reach the city, if we had buildings enough to reach this entire city, we would need 330 churches with a minimum of 500 people in each church. 500 people in each church. I'm only thinking there's only about a couple of churches in Hamilton that has 500 people. Which is what is this telling us? It's telling us that the harvest is great. The harvest is great. And it's telling us we need more workers. It's telling us we need more churches. My vision is we have more churches than there are vape shops. There's more churches than liquor stores. We need hope on every corner. Not something that will take whatever I'm going through away in a moment, in a little moment. We need something that will change people's lives, and His name is Jesus. That's what we need. It also tells us that other churches are not our competitors. It tells us that we need to be praying for our churches. That I'm going to be praying for the Methodist, the Anglican, the Gateway, the Baptist, Arise, Gateway, anyone else? We need to be praying for our churches. We need to see all our churches in Hamilton doing well. And when we hear churches doing well, we need to be celebrating. And when churches in our city are struggling, we need to be praying. I would love for us, have a vision for us that we can be a blessing to other churches, not just Elam churches, but other churches within. So we're stronger, we're better together. When the churches come together, that's why we're like lately, I've been trying to do stuff with other churches, like marching with the Anglicans and the Methodists and things like that, because we're stronger together. We're better together. The harvest is great. The harvest is great. We have no idea. We can see with spiritual eyes. The enemy is taking too much ground. Let's begin to see lights come on throughout this city. So in the next 2 years, we want to see a church planted out of Hamilton, Elam. Can you imagine Elam Church is right around Hamilton, but we're one church, worship team, spread around, and we're able to do things. In 2 years, we want to plant a church. We don't just want to send two people and say, good luck, here's a Bible. No, we want teams. We want to raise teams. So what is it telling us? That means that we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers. That's what it's telling us. The harvest is great. And the second part of the vision is that I'm ending on, it's the middle. I really believe that the second part of our vision, love community, is what's gonna, it underpins all of this. None of this will happen. In fact, this is a vision that we have for you. This is a vision that we have for you. Second part of our vision is love community. The Great Commission is about discipleship. It's about discipleship. That's what the Great Commission is. Because it's about this, the bigger we grow, the smaller we need to grow through connect groups. The bigger we grow, the smaller we grow to facilitate discipleship. You know, there was this massive study done years ago. Over 400,000 people participated in the study. And what they discovered was when you're in the Bible one time a week, if you're in the Bible one time a week, it has no effect on your life. If you just read the Bible one time a week, if Sunday's the only time you read your Bible, it's going to have no effect on your life. This is the study that was done. They discovered if you're in the Bible two times a week, it has no effect on your life. If you're in the Bible three times a week, it has no effect on your life. But what it discovered that if you're in the Bible at least four times a week, this interesting happens. If you're reading the Bible four times a week, this is what happens. Feeling lonely drops 30%. Anger issues drops 32%. Bitterness in relationships, especially marriage, drops 40%. If something's going wrong in your marriage, you need to tell them, hey, start reading your Bible. And then you're like, actually, I'm talking to me. Okay, so. Alcoholism drops 57%. That's why she's dropping in. No, just kidding. Sharing your faith. Terrible. Terrible. That's why we're going on holiday. We could do some repairing. Sharing your faith jumps 200%. It jumps because when you got the Word of God in your heart, you cannot but help share your faith. Tell someone about Jesus, what's going on in your life. My life was like this. I once was blind, but now I see. You just can't help but share. You know, discipling those that you do life with jumps 230%. Sexual sins such as pornography drops 60%. And the biggest decline was feeling distant from God. Like, you're feeling distant from God and you feel like your faith is becoming stagnant. Now, when you begin to read the Bible at least four times, that feeling of feeling distant drops 62%. 62%. You can Google this study yourself. It's called the Bible Engagement Power of Four. Bible Engagement Power of Four. Just Google it. You get this PDF, about 23 pages. Have a good read. See, our vision is to see people discipled by having a deeper understanding of the Word of God. This is our vision. You know, Pentecostal churches, they're known as being Spirit-led, but they're also known as not being strong of the Word. I want us to, like, let's change that. We need to be in the Word. How we see the world is through the lens of the Bible. The Bible holds us accountable. Holds me accountable a lot. It changes everything. Like nothing's the world. When we read the Word of God, this informs me, not TikTok, not social media, but the Word of God. How people should live is not what society is telling me, but what the Word of God does. So our vision is that we want to be a church of Bible believing, Holy Spirit filled people, being led by the Spirit. Grounded on the Word of God. You know, our vision is to see people not only discipled by having a deeper understanding of Scripture, but to be in the Bible consistently. So our vision, Real Love Serves, Our mission is to grow God's family. How are we going to do that? Real. Give more people an opportunity to hear the message of Christ. Adding another service if we need to. Well, that's the goal. Everyone's nervous when I say that. Plant more churches. Build a new facility on our property. Why? To help free people from the power of darkness. Not to build an ego. Love community. The bigger we grow, the smaller we grow through connect groups. We are going to grow people's love for the Word of God. This is discipleship. To read Scripture at least four times a week. Four times a week. And the last part serves purpose and calling, Matthew 9:38. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask Him to send more workers into this field. The most effective way to accomplish this is for you to join the team. And that's our vision. We are here to grow God's family. That's it. Not just make people comfortable on the Titanic, but point people to the life raft, Jesus. Jesus does the same. I can't save anyone. All I can do is point people to Jesus. The ship is sinking. And that's our vision. Real love serves.